Well, dear friends, scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And we'll begin the reading at verse 25. We've already heard about God being indescribable. That's a challenge then for us, isn't it? To try to think about God, who we're already saying God is indescribable. So we've got our work cut out for us, even trying to understand God. But here are verses that remind us of how immense and amazing and awe-inspiring and ultimately indescribable and incomprehensible in any ultimate kind of way is God. And so, verse 25, Isaiah chapter 40 begins, God speaking here. To whom shall you compare me? Or who was my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength? Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, even this passage of Scripture requires us to be outdoors to truly even begin to try to understand what you're telling us. And so help us, Lord, to grow to a greater depth of appreciation and awe as we think about how big you are, and yet you dwell among us. And may you help us to go deeper into praise and devotion, dedication and love for you. Bless now the preaching and the listening of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mel Brooks' comedy, The 2,000-Year-Old Man, the question is raised, where did religion come from? And the 2,000-Year-Old Man says, well, it all began with a guy named Phil. Phil went around and he started saying that he was God. And he got a big following. And people started following Phil and doing everything that he said and listening to him. Until one day, Phil got struck with a bolt of lightning. And that's when we all realized that there must be someone out there bigger than Phil. And indeed, it's good for us to come to an understanding that there is someone bigger than Phil, someone bigger than you, someone bigger than your little world. And I dare say, dear friends, that I suspect your God is too small, your perception of God, too small. The German philosopher and anthropologist Ludwig Feuerbach, in his famous book, The Essence of Christianity, in the 1800s, said that our view of God is actually a projection of our own human desires, and that in essence, we make God in our own image. God is simply our own desires projected out to a divine being. And it was used for, you know, a long time then as a critique of Christianity. But I'd like us to say that we ought to be able to join with Feuerbach and say that's right. Religion is in many ways our creating God in our own image. Our making God to be very much like us. A God that is controllable, tameable. A God that can be manipulated and managed. A God that through religious technique, ritual, and devotion can be manipulated and used. And that this is very much characteristic of what we think of as religion. But Christianity is the non-religion. It's the religion that goes beyond a religion in the sense of understanding God to be ultimately beyond anything we can understand. Look at what he says here in verse 25. Who will you compare me, and who is my equal, says the Holy One of Israel. I mean, we even use the language in terms of defining God that God is incomprehensible, which means that at some point, even our human language comes up against a real wall in trying to articulate and think about who God is. We can get close. We can try to get in the right direction, in the right zone, but ultimately even our language is inadequate to truly get God. And so it's good to be outdoors today. And I want us to think about coming outside the box of perhaps our preconceived notions of God, outside the box of our own forming, and truly worship the God who is, as Scripture tells us, beyond comprehension, indescribable, as was sung earlier. And that sense of God's awesomeness really should provoke in us a deeper love, a greater devotion, deeper praise for who God is. So, you see your three points there: God in a box, God beyond the box, and then the God that actually indwells the box. Let me tell you what I think I mean here. Israel here is in a very low period in their history, right? This is during the time of the Assyrian conquest. Things are going badly. They've fallen into appalling apostasy and idolatry, and they're being scattered as captives. It's a horrible time, and they are asking questions like, you know, has God forgotten us? Does he not see what's going on? In other words, their perception of God is a lot like a human being. Human beings forget about things. Human beings misguide, you know, don't see things. Maybe God is like that. Maybe God is missing, not seeing what's happening. Their perception of God was too small. Religion, in its essence of idolatry, is an attempt to reduce God to something more manageable and controllable, right? I mean, think of what is the golden calf. Idols that were made in the forms of bulls or fish or birds or human beings. What was this tendency to go toward idolatry was, how about a God that's more manageable in some way? A God that's controllable? A God that we can manipulate? A God that we can make with our own hands? Is that not the attraction toward idolatry? A God that can be reduced to techniques to get him to do what we want. So dear friends, even when we use language like God is infinite or eternal or unchangeable, or that God is Trinity, or when we use language like the hypostatic union, these kinds of theological terms which theologians have used to try to understand God, we ultimately have to comprehend that these words, they get us into a general sense, but they are ultimately inadequate to really describe how awesome is God. His ways are unsearchable, Scripture tells us. No one can understand them, says Scripture. it's sort of like, for those of you that might enjoy doing crossword puzzles, how many of you are crossword puzzle people? Any? I got a few of you. I don't really like crossword puzzles. Life is puzzling enough for me. I don't go looking for other puzzles. But I suspect that for those of you that like crossword puzzles, there's something very satisfying about conquering it, right? Here's this thing, I don't understand it, it's hard, but I'm working at it, and I get it figured out. And once you finish that last letter, there's a sense of conquest. I did it, I figured it out, I solved the puzzle. And I suppose that we, by nature, come to God with that kind of desire, right? I want to get God all figured out. I want to get God all understood so I can sort of conquer. I can kind of get God under my control. But it's almost like when we come to God, our reason hits a kind of vertigo at some point. Because we've come up against a being who in his essence is incomprehensible. And so, the right response to coming up to such a being is awe. You know, awe is one of those, what do you call it, an onomatopoeia, right? I think I said that right. Which is where the word describes, where it sounds like what it's describing, right? So, awe is the sound that you make when you come up against something so amazing and you go, oh, oh. Almost like words can't really describe what you're seeing, so you make this noise. Oh, oh. That's what it means when we say God is awesome. God is awesome. In some ways, silence is the most meaningful prayer and the most meaningful thing we can say to God in worship. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So, sometimes we need to get outdoors. Because even this building can become, in some ways, a kind of box for us. So, here you are, feeling the fresh air, the breeze, the blue sky, the clouds, these trees, the grass, look at that bird. Here it is, life going on all around you. This is your Father's world. Take a look around at how awesome is God. Isaiah tells us this here, God is telling us this in Isaiah, you need to get outside more. If your view is to limit God, how about this? Lift up your eyes to the heavens, verse 26. Okay, you got to get outside to do that. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and his mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. God is speaking to his hurt, damaged people who are suffering. And he's saying, your view of God is too small. If you think God is the kind of God who forgot about you or who has turned away from you, get outside and refamiliarize yourself with how awesome is God. So, let's think about how awesome the heavens are. Now, I have a quarter here. Now, imagine that this quarter is our solar system. Okay, the sun and all the planets are pictured in this quarter, all the way out to even those non-planets, right? Like Pluto and those other guys out there. Here's our solar system. Everything that's going around the sun reduced to this size. Now, how far do you think the next closest star is to us? I think, Bruce, am I right? Proxima Centaurus, is that the next nearest? I got that right, okay. The next nearest star from us. Okay, so add one more quarter next to this. And then the length of two soccer fields. That would give you some sense of the distance to our next closest star. And here we are in the Milky Way that's made up of, and we don't comprehend this number, but 300 billion stars just in our galaxy. With that kind of distance we're talking about between stars, and even more. Then to remember that our galaxy is actually just one of billions of other galaxies, some bigger. It would take, again, these are numbers that we don't comprehend, 46 billion light years to get across the galaxy. So if light travels 5.87 trillion miles a year, you would then multiply 5.87 trillion times 46 billion. My calculator just broke. And then you get the number of how many miles. And already we're off the charts. Our brains cannot comprehend how big the heavens are that we are called to go out and look at. And dear friends, if that's just the creation, what kind of creator are we talking about? What kind of creator is this in whom we live and move and have our being? God's very name speaks of indescribability. God's name is I Am. He reveals himself to Moses as I Am who I am, which means you can only describe me in terms of me. Now, if I were to try to describe myself, I would say I am, and then to try to help you understand who I am, I could say I am a man. I am her husband. I'm a father. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm 6'1". I mean, I could go on describing myself in various and sundry ways, but when God says I am who I am, that means I can only be described, says God, by me. There's nothing compares to God. There's nothing to compare. Any I am fill in the blank would be a reduction of who God is in some way. God can only be compared with who he is. And so, good for us to get outside, dear friends, because your God is too small. And yet, what's God telling us in the very passage where he speaks of his immensity and that no one can fathom? He is the God who gives strength to the weary. A God who is tuned in to our little worlds. You know your little world? The world that you inhabit, the little box of your job, your family, your kids, your friends, your school. You know your little box? That box that wears you out sometimes? A box where you run and grow weary in that box. This God that's being described here is also the God who steps into our tiny little worlds with himself. And of course, dear friends, Jesus is the ultimate expression of this, right? God, the great I Am, who steps into human experience, who is the great I Am that walks among us, who paid the penalty for our sins, who offers us redemption and grace, justification. That God that steps into our tiny little world and lives among us And so once again, I asked, what kind of God are we talking about that would do that? So awesome that the heavens themselves cannot contain him, and yet, as it were, small enough to fit in your heart and live with you and live in your world, so that when you grow weary of this life, he says, put your hope in me. For those that hope in the Lord, I'll renew your strength so that you'll mount up with wings like eagles. Another outdoor picture. And so, dear friends, awesome God. Awesome God. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Amen? Let's pray. O Lord God, living God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we thank you that you are awesome, God, and yet have revealed yourself in the face of Christ, that we might know you, that we might be endeared to come to you, and that through him we might be able to come without fear, but as beloved children, partakers of your divine life. We thank you for being the awesome God. Help us to praise you more deeply, more fully. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand in closing. Let's sing that hymn together. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.